Paul is finishing this letter, the letter to the church in Galatia, with very sound wisdom for practical Christian living. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we met last, we started on this. We started on the practicality of what he had been teaching us. So he gives us all the doctrine, all the things to be looking for, all the things, the wrong teaching that they have been given. And once we have all of that information, he says, now, therefore, because of what I have taught, because of what I have shared, this is how we now live practically. And what we saw last time we met was that it all comes down to love. That is the practicality that Paul exhorts us with. In Galatians 5:13, which we saw in our last study, through love, serve one another. In Galatians 5:22, we saw that the fruit of the Spirit is love. One fruit, it's love, and all the other aspects are just manifestations of love, the one fruit of the Spirit. Now, in chapter 6, we have to take these verses, through love, serve one another, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. We have to take those verses, we have to apply them to the instructions that Paul gives us also in chapter 6. And the instructions that he gives us is that we have the responsibility to restore those in the body of Christ who have fallen into sin. We have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. We have the responsibility and the exhortation he gives us to remain humble. We also must carry our own load. We have to take care of our spiritual leaders. We are encouraged and exhorted to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And finally, Paul finishes with, we are not to grow weary as we are doing good. And all of these things must be done in love. And it's the love that comes from the freedom that we have, the liberty through Christ crucified. We are free. We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer in bondage to the law that was given simply to point us to Jesus. But now that Christ is here, we are no longer in bondage to that. As we were directed in chapter 5, we must stand fast. And that is something I hope you all take away from this study, that we stand fast. Chapter 5, verse 1, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. We have to remain, we have to stay in this liberty and freedom that we have been given. We are not to go back to the bondage that we were in. For them, at this time when Paul wrote this letter, it was the law of Moses. They were being drawn back to it, back to circumcision, back to the list, back to the regulations. And for us, it's our old nature. It's sin. We need to stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given us. And therefore, serve one another in love. Go ahead and turn to chapter 6 of Galatians. And we cannot read or apply chapter 6 without first learning what Paul had to say in chapter 5. In verse 16, we are exhorted, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Remember, we talked about the working of the Holy Spirit. He's with everyone. He's in all believers. And daily and hourly and minute by minute, we can ask to be filled, for him to come upon us and fill us with his Spirit so that we can have that power available to do his works. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and when we walk in him, we will not be controlled by the flesh. When the Spirit fills us, it empties out all of us. And that's why we have to keep coming back and asking to be filled, because we leak. And that power that is given to us is utilized and it leaks. And we have to continually go to him to show our dependence upon him. And when we do that, we will bear fruit. Remember, branches bear fruit simply by staying on the tree. They don't have to do anything. I can't go pull a branch off of our apple tree in our backyard and bring it inside and expect it to bear apples. It must stay on the tree. As we saw last time we met in John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. As a branch has to do nothing but remain on the tree to bear fruit, we can do nothing without Jesus. We have to abide, we have to stay, we must remain, and we must be steadfast And if we do that, we'll bear fruit. And the fruit is love. And the outgrowth of love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 6, that brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we bear fruit, we should bear the burden of others. We who are spiritual, it says. Spiritual, in the Vine's Expository Dictionary, is defined as men or women in Christ who walk so as to please God. So those of us who are walking so as to please God, we must be mindful of those who are falling away. My desire, my heart's desire, is that all of us here in this study, in the Women's Fellowship, here at Calvary Castle Rock, that we have a thirst to walk so as to please God, that we do the work, that we stay and remain in Him. And if we do, we will have a desire to seek to restore those who have strayed and to bear burdens with one another. Now, one another in our Christian vocabulary should be a key phrase for us. It should be one that we are mindful of all the time. It should be one that we live by. Love one another is found at least 12 times in the New Testament. We're also told in James 15:6 to pray for one another. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to edify one another. Romans 12:10, to prefer one another. And in 1 Peter 4:9, we are to be hospitable to one another. So not are we just to love one another, we are to be so mindful of one another that it becomes our focus. That the focus is no longer us, it's others. Now, if your self-esteem is low, and I know this is very common among women, if your self-esteem is low, do a one another check. Check your heart. Do a one another check. Are you serving others in love? Ask yourself this. Are you loving others as Jesus does? Are you serving in the church? If not, your self-esteem is going to be low. Your self-esteem will always be low if your focus is not on others and on yourself. Always. It's only when we take our eyes off of ourselves that self-esteem ceases to be an issue. So ask yourself, am I about one another? Now, verse 1 here in chapter 6 is speaking of a believer. The one that needs to be restored is a believer. The word overtaken here, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, carries the idea of being surprised. It's a stumbling. It's a following. It's not speaking of one who is in habitual sin, but rather one who has stumbled and fallen. If we walk to please God, then we will love one another. And when someone in the body of Christ has fallen into sin, we must love them and go after them. It tells us in James 5:19-20, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from what? Death. And cover a multitude of sins. If you know of someone that you haven't seen in a while here at church, call them. It may be that you're just missing each other by being at different services, but you don't know that. Call them. I haven't seen you in church. Why haven't you been here in a while? What's going on? Maybe offer, if they haven't been in church a while, to meet them at a specific service and sit with them. Sometimes something has happened and people are embarrassed to come back. But if somebody were to meet them at the front door and walk in with them and sit with them, they would feel more confident to come back. Yes, we expect people to be more mature than this, but they're not. And we need to love them and come alongside and encourage them. If you know of someone who has recently started struggling with a past sin, call them. Same thing. Offer to come alongside to pray. Encourage them with scripture. If you know of someone who's struggling with a new sin, call them. Pray with them. Share scripture with them. And let them know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We should expect one another to sin, because we do, and we're going to. And we need to be there to say, let me come alongside you, pick you back up. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But let me help you get back on track so that you can walk in him. Make sure there's no condemnation. Seek restoration, not judgment. Restoration, as it tells us here in verse 1, it always must be done in the spirit of gentleness, that we come alongside gently, and we can rebuke gently. It's okay to point out the sin, but let them know that we still love you. We want you here. We want to come alongside you and restore you. But we must do this, as Paul tells us, with full understanding of our own weakness. When we seek to restore another, we have to be guarded against temptation, which could possibly come in that restoration. What could we be tempted of? It's a good question. Well, first of all, we could be tempted of pride. And Paul speaks often in these two chapters of being mindful of falling into the sin of pride. Saying things like, I would never fall like she did. I thought she was stronger than that. How dare she? Well, at least I'm not like that. At least I don't keep returning to my old sins. We have to be guarded against this, that as we seek to restore another woman into the body of Christ, that we are not judgmental. And that doesn't mean, again, that we can't rebuke, but that we are not judgmental or think that we're better because we don't do those things. Or it's quite possible, as you seek to restore another, that what they have fallen into is an area that you may be weak in. Let's just use an example. Let's say it's alcohol. Let's say it was a former alcoholic who had fallen back into drinking. Maybe that was your struggle as well. So just don't go rescue her at the bar. I want to say this. It is not our responsibility as women to seek the restoration of a man. That is a job for your husband or one of the leaders in the church. That will lead to temptation, plain and simple. If it's money issues, if you see that somebody's just kind of fallen into financial disarray because of poor choices or not applying the word of God, but that might be a distraction to you, that things have been bought that maybe it'll make you desire those things or lead to covetousness, be mindful of that. Maybe it's a job for somebody else. And then in verse 2, it goes on, bear one another's burdens. But this is continuing on. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you remember the law of Christ? It was mentioned in chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's more than one word, but love is the one word. But oftentimes, the burden we can help bear is the burden that they have of falling. And we need to come alongside them. Bear one another's burdens. For if anyone thinks, verse 3, himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. Now this passage here can seem contrary. Bear one another's burdens, bear your own load. It's like, well, what am I supposed to do? If everyone's supposed to be bearing their own load, why should I be bearing their burdens? Now, in the King James Version, and this is the New King James that I'm reading out of, but in the King James, it isn't the word load in verse 5, it's also the word burden. So many have come, this is one of the scriptures that many use to say, oh, look, the Bible's contrary to itself. It says this and this. These can't go together. You learned in your homework that the original language for burden in verse 2 and load in verse 5, or burden in verse 5, are different words. The first word, burden, in verse 2 is the Greek word baros, and it means heaviness, weight, burden, or trouble. And these are burdens that we can share with one another. This word, baros, carries the idea that it is too much, it is too heavy for one person to bear. It has been said that a load is only half a load when two are carrying it. And that is true. I know on the days that my husband helps me make the bed, it doesn't go twice as fast. It goes four times as fast because I don't have to walk back and forth to both sides. These are burdens, the baros. These are burdens that you can let somebody else bear with you. They need a second person. And we need to be the ones that are helping with the burdens. When someone is sick, we can't necessarily take on that sickness. We can't take somebody's fever or knee pain or cancer even. But we can help lessen the burden of them being sick, because some sicknesses are too heavy for one person to bear. We can make a meal. We can pray for them. We can pray with them. We can go over and offer to clean their house. There's many things we can do to help them bear the burden of their sickness. When someone is grieving, if they've experienced incredible loss, we can't necessarily grieve the same as them because we haven't had that same loss, but we can help bear the burden of the grief that they are carrying. Because it tells us in Romans 12:15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I remember years ago, we were very new in the ministry, and I had a woman call me, and her husband was serving within our church. And we were young, and they were older than us, and they seemed so spiritually mature. And we were so encouraged to have them come alongside of us. And she called to let me know that her husband was having an affair with a foreign exchange student that was living in their house. And it was our first affair in ministry. And I was probably all of 27 years old, and I was shocked, and I was overwhelmed, and I hurt for this woman, and all I did was burst into tears. And I just cried. And I told her that later my husband would call, and I called my mom later, and I told her that, and she gave me this verse. She said, "Mindy, you did probably what she needed you to do." I said, "Well, I felt so stupid. Why didn't I have..." No, because sometimes when someone's grieving, all they need is for someone to come and weep with them. And if someone's grieving, we can also help cook and clean. We can sit and let them talk or not talk. Just cry with them. We can pray with them, for them. Now, Christmas is coming, and I find this very timely. And I can get very sidetracked with all the busyness of Christmas. I can. Making sure my house is all Christmassy and that I've brought all the perfect gifts for my family and that I have all the right wrappings and bows and, you know, that I have time to bake and all of that stuff. But burdens seem heavier this time of year. Grief is heavier this time. Sickness is heavier. Loss is heavier. And those of us who have abundance, that the things we're worried about and that we're busy with this Christmas are gifts and baking and decorating, could we help someone with some extra dollars? Could we cook a meal? Could we invite somebody over? Somebody who's lonely or just needs to talk or be encouraged? We get so busy this time of year, but could we be busy also bearing burdens? If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be empowered to do what we need to do at home and to help with those burdens. Because isn't this how we can serve one another in love? Isn't this the exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit? And wouldn't you want someone to share the burdens you have that are too heavy? Wouldn't you want that? I know we all do. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, again, this is Jesus speaking, that we love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love as you desire to be loved. And don't get lazy in this area. I know I can, because sometimes bearing others' burdens, it's heavy for us as well. And it's like, well, I can't do that. I have to decorate my house for Christmas. I can't do that. I have to cook my own dinner. Again, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power that is given to us through the filling, the abiding in the Holy Spirit. And don't assume somebody else is going to do it. Don't assume that the woman sitting next to you today is going to do it, or that the staff members here at church are going to do all the burden bearing. There's 9 of us, and there's 600 of all of you. We need you. God needs you, others need you, and we need each other to bear the burdens of one another. Now in verse 3 it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And this sort of echoes with verse 26 of chapter 5, that we are not to become conceited. Don't get all puffed up and conceited as you bear spiritual fruit, or think highly of yourself because of what you are doing for another. Because as we bear spiritual fruit, we can't become all puffed up about our fruit. Look at my beautiful pears. We can't do that, because that'll lead us right back to sin. And then we begin reaping in the flesh. It'll keep you from loving others. Let each one examine his own work in verse 4, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, rejoicing in oneself sounds an awful lot like being conceited. I got tripped up on this verse, and I kept going to commentary, to commentary, to commentary, for somebody to explain it to me. And not very many men addressed this. And I don't know why. But David Guzik, who always comes to the rescue, he says it means having joy at your own walk with the Lord, instead of feeling spiritual because someone around you has been overtaken by a trespass. So have joy in your own walk with the Lord, in being filled with the Spirit, and therefore being able to bear His fruit, to bear love. And we must examine our walk with God. And in examining it, are we finding joy in it? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you bearing fruit? Therefore, are you loving others? Are you bearing burdens with them that are too heavy for them to take on alone? Then rejoice in your walk with the Lord. Because one day we will stand and we will give an account for what we did in faith. In Romans 14, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live,' says the Lord, 'every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us should give an account of himself to God." And this speaks of the Bema Seat, where we as believers will stand before Jesus and give an account of what we did in his name. This isn't the judgment seat where those who never came to the Lord will be judged and sentenced to death. We will stand before the Lord. And if we examine ourselves now, we can see, are we walking properly? And when I stand before the Lord, will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will there be rewards for what I've done? Will I be able to lay crowns at his feet? We need to take that inventory now, today. Take heed to these verses, apply them, so that on that day, we can be rewarded for our faithfulness. We don't want to stand before the Lord saved, granted access into heaven, but with nothing to show for. We don't. We want to rejoice in the walk that we had with him. Now, in the King James Version, and I've said this already, but the word load here in verse 5 is the word burden. But the Greek word for this word burden is different. In fact, I read this week that there are 11 different words in Scripture that are translated by our English word burden. So we may see burden all throughout Scripture, and there are 11 different variations of that, but we only see it as one. The word here, load, burden, is the Greek word phortion. And it refers to, there's many definitions, but this is the one I chose, of the freight or lading of the ship, meaning that only the ship could bear the burden of the freight, nothing else. I found other meanings of this particular word for burden. It could also refer to a child in the womb. Would be this portion. Only the mother, the pregnant mother, could bear the burden of the child. No one else could take on that weight or load. And you learn in your homework, and this is another definition that came up time and time again, that is referred to as a soldier's pack, a backpack. Backpack, backpack. There's a little song. But this refers to, think of a backpack. This is your stuff. This is your daily load. This is what God has given you to be in stewardship over. It's your personal responsibilities that you must carry through life, and they are not too heavy. And we all must take personal responsibility of our own walk with Jesus. We have to be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with, and we need to keep them in our backpack. Our marriages, our children, belong in our backpack. Our jobs, our health, the things that we can control in our health, taking care of ourselves so that we don't become unhealthy. There are health issues that are too heavy for us to bear, and those are the things that we should bear with one another. Our money, the gifts that the Lord has given us to use within the body of Christ, those belong in our backpack. And we need to utilize them and be good stewards of them. No one should have to pick up the slack for you in what belongs in your backpack. If they do, how can they help with those with true burdens that are too heavy, with Theros, If I'm carrying somebody else's backpack that they should be carrying, I can't help somebody with a terminal illness or who has lost a child. Because now the two backpacks have become too heavy. Examine yourself, as it says here. Are you carrying your own load? Your own backpack, your own responsibilities. If so, then good, keep doing that. Your own load isn't too burdensome that you can't help those with burdens that are too heavy. Scripture is exhorting us here. We have our own load. We must bear that. God has entrusted us with it. But it's not too much that we can't help others who have burdens and loads that are too heavy for one person. In verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And I actually had to go as I was doing this before I got into to commentaries and studying, but I had to draw a picture. Okay, with little stick figures. Him who is taught was over here, the word. This is the student. Share in all good things with him who teaches. So there's a teacher and there's a student, and it's the student who must share. And this word can also mean fellowship in all good things with him who teaches. Now, you learn in your homework that sharing here can refer to material things. And as I studied this last week, I realized it doesn't just mean material things. And all of these verses don't just refer to material things. Keep them in mind. That is the direction your homework took you, and that's okay. But they can refer to other things. But what we can get from this is if someone ministers to you spiritually, then minister to that person materially or financially. So give to your church. Basically, it's a tithing principle. But as we were talking this morning, as we went over the homework, just to make sure we were ready before we all met with you, we talked about all the other ways that the student can minister to the teacher. And it's not just in giving monetarily. It's in words of encouragement and exhortation, or bringing them a meal, or coming alongside and volunteering and serving in the church so that the burden isn't just on those who are paid to be here. It's serving alongside. It's encouraging, exhorting. I have someone here today who on a 3 or 4 times a year invites me over and serves me tea and just encourages and loves on me and then sends me away. Doesn't let me bring anything or do anything, but it's those times that fill me to do the work that God has called me to do, and I'm so thankful for that. So share in all good things with those who teach and those who serve here in their employment. Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And Paul talks about this, and you saw this in your homework, all throughout Scripture. And this is just something that we need to be mindful of as we share in burdens with one another. Now, Paul goes on in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says that verses 7 and 8 are related to verse 6. He says, "God does not command believers to give simply that the pastors and teachers might have their material needs met, but that the givers might get a greater blessing." In your giving, whether it be financial or time, you will also be blessed. As you sow in that way, you will reap blessing. Now, the Bible teaches often throughout Scripture the principle of sowing and reaping. In fact, the Bible often uses agricultural references. We saw that last week as we looked at the vine and the branches bearing fruit. But to sow simply means to scatter seeds, to take seeds, to plant them, to scatter them. And it comes with the intent that the seeds will grow into what was planted. And to reap simply means to harvest. It means to gather the crops, to bring in the bounty. Never, ever could you sow corn and up would come soybeans. Never, ever. What is so beautiful about sowing and reaping is that it isn't really necessarily a one-to-one ratio. Sow one, reap one. Because the apple seed doesn't just grow more apple seeds, it grows an apple tree with apples, plural, on it that have seeds in them, which can be planted to grow more apple trees. A farmer can plant one apple seed and receive hundreds of apples over time. When we sow to the Spirit, and these are spiritual things, which would be financially giving to the ministry, serving one another in love, all principles that we find in these chapters, bearing one another's burdens, spending time in the Word, you are going to reap not just those things back one-to-one, but everlasting life, as it tells us here in verses 7 and 8. What you sow can reap exponentially more. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, what happens if we sow to the flesh, if you invest in things of the flesh? And we read about those last week in chapter 5, verses 19. Adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. We learned about that. Flesh produces more flesh. And it works the same here. It's not a one-to-one ratio. Did anybody ever see Larry Boy in The Fib from Outer Space? Did you watch that with your kids? And the fib turned into this, one lie led to another lie, led to another lie, and it just grew and grew and grew. Sin produces more sin. Again, not a one-to-one ratio. The harvest may be bountiful, but it's destructive and it's evil, and it leads to death. Plant spiritual seeds so that you may reap spiritual things. Sow love and bear the fruit of the Spirit, and you will grow and increase. And don't be stingy, because it says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Invest in your personal relationship with Jesus. This is part of your own load. Invest in others by serving them in love and helping bear the burdens which are too heavy for them to bear on their own. Invest in those who invest in you, your pastors, your community group leaders, your teachers, the church. In verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This one another is what that is speaking about. Do good to each other. Look around this room. Do good to one another. Love each other. We have to stop comparing. We have to stop complaining. We have to stop seeing cliques. And we just need to do good to one another. We need to start seeing burdens and needs. We need to see those who are grieving and who have suffered loss, those who hurt, those who are lonely. Ask them to lunch. Ask to pray with them. Ask what they really need. Share scripture with them. And oh, how I love verse 9. Does anyone ever get weary? Does anyone get weary doing good? Because it almost seems contrary. I'm doing good. Wouldn't that inspire me and energize me? It should. I get weary when it seems like I'm sowing and no fruit's coming from it. And sometimes I just get weary. There are a lot of burdens. And sometimes it's overwhelming, the amount of burdens. That's for me. It's not overwhelming for Jesus, because he says, come to me, all you who labor, all of you who are working, you're sowing, you're scattering seed, and I will give you rest. Just lay it at my feet. Take up my yoke. Because his burden is light. Loving others is hard. Serving is hard. Living sacrificially is hard. Exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, it's hard, but it's good. It's good heart. It's good work. This verse is so applicable. I remember when we were in Littleton and we were about year 7 and the church was still small and we didn't have any staff and we were discouraged. And I remember where Dave and I were driving and we were questioning, were we supposed to come out here? Were we supposed to leave our home and our families and come out here and plant this church? Because there doesn't seem to be any fruit. And we were weary. And I do believe we were doing good. And this was the verse that the Lord gave my husband. And we persevered in that, knowing that in due season, and we didn't know what that season was, it was the Lord's timing, that we would reap. This verse has been so applicable and so precious to me. The word weary means exhausted. Do not grow exhausted while doing good. The word good means beautiful and precious and approved. For in due season, which means the right time, and we don't get to determine that right time, you will reap. This refers to a harvest. If you do not lose heart. And that means grow faint, give up, walk away, lay down. If you've ever planted anything, you know you don't just put a seed in the soil and wham, bam, it just shoots up immediately. Plant, seed, plant. It doesn't do that. It takes time, and it takes effort. It takes water and sunlight and observation. Patience. Sow to the Spirit, as we're instructed here, and then wait. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't faint. Don't become exhausted. Know that it takes time. Know that the Lord is faithful. I love this verse. And it's not on the slides for me to pull up here, but it says, it's from Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in this thing for which I sent. Wait on the Lord. He is going to do the work. Paul goes on in verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul was dictating this letter, somebody was inscribing it, and Paul now takes over the pen and he writes it down. Whether it's because he had vision issues and he couldn't see, or this is his texting version in all caps. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. All caps. I'm going to say it again. Don't forget. I thought it would be good for him to just end in verse 9, but he goes back to what he's been warning them about. This shows that it's so important. He must have known that they would still be pursued by the Judaizers. And he exhorts them to, as he exhorts them to love, he still instructs them and finishes with the dangers of this false teaching. The Judaizers, we see in verse 12, they care about looking good and boasting in their accomplishments, we see in verse 13. They don't even keep the whole law, but it's like they've got these tallies of everybody they're getting circumcised. We only can boast in the cross. Only in the cross. Because if we get focused on the little minutiae and doing A, B, C, and keeping list and rules and regulations, we're going to forget to be filled with the Spirit and therefore love. Because we think our goodness comes from what we do, not in who we serve. And Paul concludes with verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. The message of the cross offends because it means we're sinners. It means one had to die for those sins. It means we have to surrender. But it's a message of grace. And when we live in grace, we live in freedom. Stand fast in the liberty and don't go back to the yoke of bondage, which entangles us. Don't return to the sins of the flesh. Stay in Him. Remain in the Spirit. Abide in Jesus and bear fruit. And that fruit will be love. Love that bears the burdens of fellow believers. Love that restores those who have strayed away. Love that is mindful to take care of your own needs and responsibilities so that we don't weigh others down. Love that supports and encourages your church. Sow love, and you know what? You will reap love. And don't grow weary in doing those things. Paul, when he says this, is don't grow weary as you do what I just told you to do. Don't get exhausted by it. We have the promise of a bountiful harvest if we wait on Him. And I'm going to finish with this. It's a familiar verse to all, but Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So wait on the Lord. Don't grow weary. Stand fast in the liberty that has made you free. Amen.